Well, good morning, church family. We're going to get started this morning, and we're super grateful for you being here. We are in our fifth week of gathering together this way, and we hope next Sunday that we'll be able to give you some updates on what the following Sundays will look like, particularly in May, and as we get some time to get our feet under us to kind of understand what that's going to look like. Now, this Sunday, we're adding a new element, and many of you are already taking advantage of that by using the Zoom feature. If you're using Zoom, let me give you just a couple of helpful hints. Now, we are using the webinar feature, which basically means that you're just able to view our time together, but you do have control over how you view. So up at the top, there's probably various different settings on how you can view that in terms of how you want to structure it. So do feel free to play around with that along the way. As we spend some time together, I'll probably spotlight videos and try to help you out on my end as well. But certainly do take advantage of that. If you're joining us on Facebook, feel free to make use of the comment section. If you have questions about anything, certainly put them there. We'll try to answer those in a timely fashion as quick as we can. But if you've stumbled upon our page for the first time, could I ask you that in the info section up top, hopefully there is a link to a connection card. Would you take a few minutes, click that link, fill out that connection card, and let us know how we can better serve you? Or if you have questions about today's message, about our church, or about Jesus, faith, just really anything, that's a great way to connect with us. We would love this week to follow up with you. So take advantage of that as well. Now, as I have said every week, I just want to remind you to continue to connect with each other this week through phone calls, text messages, video chats. I love hearing all the various conversations that you're having throughout the week. So keep that going, keep it up, because I think that is extremely beneficial. Also, as we've been saying each week, make the most of today by engaging in family worship. After we finish this live stream, take some time, read scripture together with your family, pray together, and then sing together. Check Facebook for a playlist, and we're thankful for Regina putting that up for us each and every week. So take advantage of that, listen to that, and sing together. I cannot thank the many of you enough who continue to give. I'm so grateful for that. Many of you give online, but if you feel like getting out and you want, you can totally feel free to come up here to the church building and drop that in our mailbox. It's just by our double doors over here, and we'll get that throughout the week. But of course, you can use the old system of putting something in the mail, and that'll certainly get to us as well. So take advantage of that, however you see fit. This Sunday is going to be our last week in 1 Corinthians, and we're going to start tackling Proverbs next week to hopefully gain some wisdom for today. If one thing is for sure, when life is flipped, turned upside down, we desperately need wisdom to navigate all the different changes that are happening. So we're going to take a look at the nature of wisdom first, and then we're going to take a look at what wisdom looks like in someone's life. So I would encourage you this week for maybe some of your Bible reading, just open up Proverbs, begin reading through that to prepare your heart for next week. It's amazing to me in God's sovereignty how he prepares us for each and every moment of life. If there ever was a time for us when we desperately need wisdom to navigate the quick and the unsteadiness of each and every day, it is certainly now. And so for our time in Proverbs, we're trusting that the Lord will help us and give us some wisdom, not only for our church, but maybe for you as well. So grateful to have you this morning. Now, we're in for a unique and special treat this morning. A dear brother of mine, let me bring him on here, is going to be sharing with us this morning. So, Hansley Moussat, how are you, brother?
I'm doing pretty good, Brian. How are you?
Man, I'm doing wonderful. It's so good to see you and grateful for you being with us. Now, many of you, when I bring Hensley up, you recognize him because he served our church in gosh, a couple times now, helping us out with music. And so many of you probably already recognize him. But this morning, I can strongly, emphatically say you're going to be deeply encouraged by Hensley this morning through the preaching of God's word. Now, here's what's so fascinating. I asked Hensley months ago, maybe the beginning of this year, to preach on this particular Sunday. He and I both believe in God's sovereignty then and now. Now, this is not the medium that we prefer, of course not, but we're going to make the most of it, and Hensley's going to preach from his home, so we are grateful to have him do that. Hensley and I met back in seminary, spent some time studying together, prepping our minds, pulling our hairs out, trying to get prepped and ready for various things, but we also worked together, and we also attended church on meal together, so I had the opportunity to get to know this brother in a really unique way. And I love his diligence in studying God's word. His friendship to me has been so deeply encouraging, and his family is awesome. They are wonderful. He is married to Regine. They have two awesome boys, Christian and Joshua, who knows, maybe we'll hear them in the background as we spend time together. But grateful for him and his family. Hensley continues to serve at Church on Mill through music and other various teaching opportunities. His heart is incredible, and he truly is a godly man. So, Hensley, brother, I am so grateful that you're going to encourage us this morning and bless us with the preaching of God's word. Let me pray for us before Hensley unpacks 1 Corinthians 16. Would you pray with me? Father God, this morning we are grateful for this opportunity to gather in a way, sure, that's not how we prefer, but yet it is a tremendous blessing that we have an opportunity that Hensley from his home can preach your word and begin to articulate the wonderful truths that you have encouraged him with, that as he has studied and prepped, thinking about this moment together. So we ask that you would give him courage. Lord, that you would give him courage to say the things that scripture say. Lord, give him boldness to declare the truths of your scripture in such a way that they would pierce us, Lord, if need be, that they would encourage us if need be. They would challenge us if need be. Give him courage for that this morning. Father, I pray, oh Spirit, you would give him comfort. This is such an odd and awkward moment, and it's not how we're used to unpacking your scripture and preaching your word. So Spirit, would you come and would you in a unique way give Hensley extra measures of grace to just use him to declare your truth for us this morning. Father, I pray that you would give us all listening ears to receive from your word. Give us hearts. Prepare us now in these moments to hear from you. So Lord, it is in your holy and precious name that we pray. Amen. All right, Hensley, amen. I am going to turn it over to you, brother, and grateful for you.
Likewise, Brian. Thank you very much. And greetings from the Massat household. As Brian mentioned, I am married to my lovely wife, Regine, and I have two boys, both under 3 years old. She's kind enough to be with them at the moment in a separate room and try to keep them at a space so that we try to limit distractions, but I do want to acknowledge her and thank her for her love and support during this time. I'm also grateful for the opportunity to share with all of you. I am no stranger to a lot of you, yet this is my first time teaching with you all. And so I just pray for wisdom as I walk through this passage alongside with each of you, and that it will be a sweet time of fellowship virtually, but also that there will be some understandings and insight from the scriptures. Because I recognize that for the last 8 months or so, you have been working through this book of 1 Corinthians. And so as I'm now joining in on the very last chapter, I recognize that for a lot of you, this has been months and months and months and months, week after week, working through this passage. And I just want to commend you for your diligence in that continual and really consistent digestion of God's word. And I just pray that you have found that to be beneficial, both in terms of seeing the passages within their proper context, but also getting a keen understanding of the passages as you work through the book. So I praise God for that diligent and faithful work that's taking place in light in the desert, and for all of you as you work through these passages week by week. So as I've mentioned, we are now in chapter 16 of 1 Corinthians, and I would encourage you to follow along. If you have your Bible, please open it up. We're going to be spending the remainder of our time in God's Word looking at this specific chapter. And it is a longer passage, and having the scriptures in front of you as we walk through them would be most helpful. And I'm going to try to help as well logistically. And one of the things that I intend on doing is sharing my screen. And what you'll see now is I have 1 Corinthians 16 here on my screen, and I'll be sharing some of that and highlighting passage when necessary, just so that we're all on the same page. And it keeps me accountable to make sure that we are within the scriptures and that we're walking through the passage. But also it serves as a visual aid for those who may not have immediate access to their scriptures. Perhaps you're listening to this in your car from a later recording. But I would encourage you, in as much as possible, if you can, take the time even now to grab your Bible and follow along with me. So that being said, let me briefly pray and we'll just jump right in. So God, thanks again for the opportunity to look at your word, to study your word these past several weeks, Lord. And I just pray, Lord, that as we consider your truths, that you would illuminate our hearts and that you would empower us through your power, God, to walk in newness of life and to walk as those whom you've called and has redeemed, God. Thank you for the faithful work in light of the desert, and it's in your name we pray. Amen. All right, so we start our passage here in verse 1 with this introductory phrase that says, "Now concerning." And if you have been following along with this book throughout these past few weeks, one of the things that you'll notice is that Paul uses that introductory phrase in reference to a previous letter that he received from the Corinthians. And so if I do a quick search for "now concerning," and I limit that to the book of 1 Corinthians, right, you will see that it first came about in chapter 7, verse 1, "now concerning the matters to which you wrote," and then he goes on and talks about that specific comment from them. And so we see two in chapter 7, "now concerning" in chapter 8, chapter 12, and here in chapter 16, we have two more. And it starts off with the collection of the saints, and then it continues on with "now concerning our brother Apollos." And we'll be looking at both of these. So let me go ahead and read the first four verses. "Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I directed the churches of Galatia, so you also are to do. On the first day of each week, each of you is to put something aside and store it up as he may prosper, so that there will be no collecting when I come. And when I arrive, I will send those whom you accredit by letter to carry your gift to Jerusalem. If it seems advisable that I should go also, they will accompany me." So one of the first things I want you to notice as we look at this passage is that the instructions for collecting the gifts for the needy Christians in Jerusalem, they're very pragmatic, right? If you notice, like, Paul doesn't just call the church to prayerfully consider how they can support the Jerusalem church. Like, he moves beyond that and goes towards practical and concrete instructions. Like, for each week, each first day of the week, set some money aside. When I get there, we don't have to spend time collecting the money because you've already done that and you've already stored it up. And go ahead and designate specific people to so that the money can be sent. And I love how pragmatic Paul is about these needs. And he's coordinating this in very practical ways. And you also notice that there is a generosity that seems to be normative as part of the church. I'm going to share my screen again, and I want to sort of walk through this with you visually, right? Because first of all, let me make sure this is working. Okay, here it is. First of all, you'll notice that the church in Corinth is not the only church that Paul has directed to do so. He seems to have done so here in Galatia. Back in Romans 15, we noticed that the region of Macedonia has also contributed to the cause for the saints in Jerusalem. And I'm here going now to show you a map from the ESV Study Bible. And what I want you to notice here is just how spread out these regions are. So here is Jerusalem, where the collection is taking place for. Here is Corinth in this region here. Here is Macedonia. Here is Galatia, which he references as also receiving these directions. And so it's clear that as Paul is walking through his journey, right, there's a normative aspect of the people's generosity towards meeting the specific needs of those in Jerusalem. And that seems to be a normative part of some of the instructions that he provided each of these churches within these varying regions. And so this normative factor really speaks to the fact that one of the things that God does and one of the ways in which God provides for his people is through the generosity of his people, right? And this inevitably requires our generosity because God uses the generosity of these churches in Galatia, in Corinth, in Macedonia to meet the needs of those in Jerusalem. And so don't miss that, because this is a truth that remains true today, that God provides for his people through his people. And I think there are very practical things that even today we can consider. For instance, right, we are in the midst of a pandemic, and for some of us, we have great needs, right? And this week, a lot of us perhaps received a direct deposit from the government. And for some, that is a lifeline. Perhaps you have not been able to work for the last several weeks, and now with this money, you can now bring groceries to your home. And so praise God for the fact that this stimulus check came in and you now have some funds available to meet certain needs that you have. But brother and sister, I pray that you would have the humility to make your needs aware to fellow brothers and sisters who can support you, right? Because at the end of the day, part of the design of God for the church is that we would support one another and that there would be a sense in which those who are in need would be humble enough to acknowledge and accept that need, right? And the flip side of that coin, right? Some of us, we got this check and less than a month ago, that wasn't even in our radar, yet alone something that we budgeted for. And in some ways, this pandemic may have even been a financial blessing for us. Like we've been able to work from home, no problem. Our finances are not impacted. And now in addition, we're getting some additional money from the government that we didn't account for a month and a half ago. And for you who are in a position of financial strength, if you want to call it that, right? I pray that you would not only consider ways to help and support those in need, but that you would actually be practical about it, that you will get a sense in which you can store this money aside. And as Brian mentioned earlier, right, like you can mail in a check. And he called that the old fashioned way. Back in those days, like that is revolutionary. They couldn't even do that. And so understanding this, Paul is saying, hey, put some money aside. When I get there, that money will be stored up and we won't have to be spending time collecting it. And then we can bring it to those in need. Right. And so we all can learn from the practicality that we see here and the varying ways in which these resources are A, being received by Jerusalem from these other churches, and B, these other churches are being generous towards a particular need in Jerusalem. And so I pray that you would practically strategize the ways in which you can give. And also, as we continue to look at this passage and as we talk about generosity, right, we ought to realize that our generosity really is in response to the generosity which we've received from God, right? Because he has blessed us in Christ. He has, as Ephesians calls it, given us every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms. He has offered us everlasting life, paid the wages of our sin on our behalf, as we celebrated last week in Easter, right? God has been eternally generous towards us. And our generosity and the normative aspect of generosity in the life of a church is a reflection of what we've received, right? And real Christians have real needs, right? The gospel in receiving Christ into our lives does not promise us or guarantee us financial prosperity, as we see here with the Christians and believers in Jerusalem who will be receiving this gift. So I pray that all of these truths will sort of frame our own thinking and our own actions towards the resources and funds that God has entrusted us with and God provides us with through his people. So moving on with our passage, right, it then goes on to what we call a travelogue, where Paul sort of details out his plans his travel and ministry plans, right? And we're not going to spend a lot of time in this section, but one of the things that I want you to notice as Paul talks through his travelogue, right, it is far more than just an itinerary, right? It's really a reflection of the pastoral tone that Paul has and a reflection of his heart and character as a shepherd, right? And we see it here in verse 7, right? He's talking about passing through Macedonia. He intends to pass there. Here in verse 7, we see that there's a sense in which I hope to spend some time with you, right? Like there's a relational aspect to his ministry. Like he's not just going out there and preaching, but there's a sense in which he's longing to actually spend time with the people whom he ministers to. I was often told in seminary that the shepherds must smell like sheep. And there's a pastoral aspect in which the relational side of ministry is something that is evident based on his longing to spend time with those that he is ministering to. And he is clearly ministry-minded, right? Over in verse 8, he's understanding that although he's wanting to sort of take this travel, pass through Macedonia, go to Corinth, but at the time, he is staying in Ephesus, verse 8, but I will stay in Ephesus until Pentecost, for a wide door of effective work has opened to me, and there are many adversaries, right? And so he is sensitive to the fact that even though he has this desire to leave, he is sensitive to see that there is this particular ministry opportunity right now that is taking place in Ephesus. And in light of that, he is choosing to stay to maximize his ability to do effective work for the Lord and for God's glory. And even if that work includes challenges and adversaries, as we see here in verse 9. And so there's a wide door of effective ministry. He's sensitive to that in his pastoral thinking. And in light of that, he is choosing to stay put where he's at to continue to maximize the work of the Lord in the midst of those in Ephesus. And in all of these things that we see in the travelogue, and really the pastoral tone of Paul is something that really every church leader ought to regularly evaluate in their own hearts, right? That God will continually cultivate and establish a good rapport with them and their congregants and those who they teach and serve and minister to, that they would never lose sight of the ministry opportunities that's before them in the moment today. And even if that means that they would have to face adversaries and challenges, and in fact, seeing those adversaries as a particular ways in which they can stay to minister, because the need is clearly there given that there are adversaries and they're not shunned by them. In fact, they're seeing that as a way to maximize the potential and the ministry opportunities and doors that is opening up for them. And that they would also pave the way for protégés, because notice in this travelogue, he's also thinking about others, right? Verse 10, when Timothy comes, see that you put him at ease among you, for he is doing the work of the Lord as I am. So let no one despise him. Help him on his way in peace, that he may return to me, for I am expecting him with the brothers. And so here in verse 10, we see that he is sort of paving a way for his protege, one of his proteges, right? And that pastors in general will have a heart, as church leaders will sort of have an understanding of paving that way for protégés, for mentees and fellow laborers of the gospel, that where he's at, as he understands that Timothy is traveling to Corinth, that he's making provisions for him, he's vouching for him, he's seeking to support him in his faithful efforts. And that could be a pastoral care and mindset for all of our church leaders, and an example of that in the way that Paul considers Timothy in his travelogue. And so as we now move on to the end of our passage, the concluding remarks and greetings that Paul, basically his last words in this letter to the Corinthians, we start in verse 12 with now concerning, right? And so he goes back to, hey, here's another topic that you guys brought up. And he doesn't spend a lot of time in this one. Like, he literally, it gets one verse. And for whatever reason, we don't get a lot of details other than the fact that, hey, Apollos pretty much didn't want to come to Corinth. And he'll come when he has a chance, right? But in this one verse, we also see a level of maturity from Paul. Because if you remember back in chapter 1, in fact, let's just go ahead and look at it here. Let me see, 1 Corinthians 1. So back in chapter 1, one of the things that was happening is there were some divisions going on in Corinth. And each person was basically following, you know, their teacher, like whoever their favorite teacher was, and they were sort of building these divisive camps around them, right? Verse 12, what I mean is this, that each of you says, I follow Paul, or I follow Apollos, or I follow Cephas, or I follow Christ, is Christ divided, and so on, right? And in chapter 3, he sort of addresses that divisive nature as well, and sort of seeing how they were acting in the flesh, and that was ultimately very ridiculous that there were these factions around the church based on each person's favorite teacher. But going back to chapter 16, and as he gets to addressing Apollos, notice that he addresses him as a brother, right? Because as ridiculous as it was that these people were sort of building these camps around their favorite teachers, it's all the more pitiful when the minister of God buys into that type of following, right? That they would feel threatened by another man's eloquence or competence in the scriptures, as Apollos clearly was, right? Or that they would, and not saying that Apollos clearly was threatened, what I'm saying is Apollos is described in the scriptures as a man of eloquence and competence in the scriptures, right? But it's tempting for a minister to fall into sort of buying their own press. And as certain people are sort of falling into their followings, or they like how they preach, or maybe even to the point where they would like choose them over someone else, that as it was happening in Corinth, right? Paul is mature enough not to fall into that, right? And I think that is a clear way that ministers today are tempted, because we now live in an age of social media where followings are literally trapped, right? And there's a sense in which someone can be more concerned by the likes and the subscribes and the comments that they receive instead of the divine assignments that they receive from God, right? And that they would regard effective ministers as competitors rather than fellow workers of God. And so understand that there's a temptation there. It's already happening. It's not something that Apollos nor Paul initiated. People were just choosing their favorite teachers and sort of falling under these camps. And yet Paul refuses to buy into that. And instead, he focuses on the idea of Apollos being a brother, and he sort of encourages him, right? Far from shunning the competition towards Corinth, like he's encouraging his brother to go to Corinth for whatever reason. And for whatever reason, Apollos didn't want to go. It was not his will to come, and he'll go and when he has the opportunity. And that's all we get from that. And that's okay. We don't have all the details. I'm not going to speculate. But what I can say is that Paul's heart to see Apollos as a brother, to regard him as such, is clearly a sign of a minister who is mature and who refuses to buy sort of the fanfare that can come from effective ministry by others that favor him or favor Apollos over him. He doesn't get into all of that. All right. And here in verse 13, as we're nearing the end of the letter, we get four imperatives. Be watchful, stand firm in the faith, act like men, be strong. And now that we've reached the end of this letter, right, one of the things that Paul does with these four imperatives, right, he sort of encapsulates the many things that he was exhorting the Corinthians towards throughout this letter, right? So going back to the very first chapter on, right, he was calling them to be united in the same mind, in the same judgment. He was calling them to stop being in the flesh. He was calling them to not associate themselves with immorality, to literally purge the evil person from among them, as we see at the end of chapter 5, right? To flee sexual sin, to flee from idolatry, to run the race as if you're going to be the one who gets the prize, to not seek your own good, but the good of others, to abound in the work of the Lord. So all of these things that Paul was exhorting the church throughout the letter, right, he sort of encapsulates that in these four imperatives, because Paul understands how challenging it is to be Christ-centered in both our thoughts and our actions. And as he's calling them towards all of these things, he's invoking language that is suited for a soldier in order to bring out both the urgency and the difficulty of what they're being called towards as a church. Be watchful, stand firm in the faith, act like men, or be courageous, be strong. These imperatives are a necessary part of the Christian life. And as we walk with Christ and as things get difficult, because they remain difficult in the fact that this truth remains today, that if you are a true believer of Christ, there will be adversaries, there will be challenges. There are some things that we are called to that is difficult, and these things won't just automatically happen, right? We ought to be watchful, to watch our lives, to watch our thoughts, to watch for the return of the Lord and being in preparedness of that, to stand firm in the faith, to be courageous in the midst of adversaries, to be strong in the midst of all of this difficulties that we face. And so these four imperatives, I think, encapsulate the many things that Paul was exhorting the Corinthians towards throughout his letter. And another thing then that happens is right after these four imperatives, he gets into sort of this supreme declaration, right? And it's this: let all that you do be done in love, right? And so this morning we're clearly jumping right into chapter 16. And so it doesn't necessarily invoke any thoughts of previous chapters if it's not something that you're necessarily used to. But if you think about the flow of the letter, right, and as you're reading now the end of the letter, and if you were to just sit down in one setting, this verse, "Let all that you do be done in love," will inevitably bring you back mentally to everything that he was sharing back in chapter 13, right? Famously dubbed the love chapter. But there's a sense in which Paul is bringing these ideas back to the thoughts of the Corinthians as they're nearing the letter, like, hey, here are these four imperatives right here. Here's where you ought to be. But remember, it must all be rooted in love, right? If I have prophetic powers and understand all the mysteries of knowledge, and if I have all faith as to remove mountains but have not love, I am nothing. And so there's a sense in which love is embedded in everything that we do as believers. And don't just muster up the courage to sort of do these things that I'm commanding you to do in verse 13 of chapter 16, right? The motivation is all the more important. And let all that you do be done in love, right? And love ought to anchor everything we do as believers of Christ. It ought to be that motivation that drives us towards our ministries, that drives us towards our love for others. Because as a redeemed people of God, we understand that first and foremost, right, we are recipients of God's love, right? That God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. And I am a child of God because God first loved me. And it's because of his love that I am able to love. And so it's because of God's love for me that I even have the capacity to love God. And in response to the love that I received from God, not only am I just drawn to love God, but an overflow of the love for God is the ways in which I love others. And so going back to in chapter 16 in our passage, right, and we get to this, let all that you do be done in love, it is bringing the Corinthians back to everything that he mentioned in particular about love in chapter 13, and that at the end of the day, the greatest of these is love. And there's a love that ought to be defining in our motives and in our actions, and all that we do is love. And he carries that out through the end of the letter, right? And that we ought to love God. And guess what? If you do not love the Lord, then to hell with you. Right? And that is literally what happens here as part of the end of the letter, right? Verse 22, if anyone has no love for the Lord, let him be accursed, anathema, right? And there's a sense in which, hey, let all that we do, let it be towards God. But understand this, if you have no love for God, right, to hell with you, anathema, let him be accursed. And that is a supreme warning for those who openly reject the love of God. But I pray, brothers and sisters, for those of us who know the love of God and have accepted the love of God, have repented of our sins, and have confessed Jesus Christ as our Savior, that we would be at a place where we are exhorting one another towards loving God and loving others, and that all that we do be done in love. And Paul himself, even as he's writing this letter, is motivated by love. We see here in the last chapter, right? The last verse, the grace of the Lord Jesus be with you. My love be with you all in Christ Jesus. Amen. And he literally ends his letter with a declaration of his love for the Corinthians. And yes, he's called them to hard things. And yes, not everything that he wrote feels good to read or to receive, right? But at the end of the day, there is a love that is motivating Paul to write the Corinthians in a way that will help them become more Christ-like, because the ultimate goal of his love towards them is not so that they can feel good. It's not so that they can hear whatever they want, but it's for them to experience the love of God, to walk in that love, and to grow in Christ-mindedness. And so that they're all bringing about a loving unity with what Christ would have them do and walk as a church. And the last observations in the last passage, or the last verses, or really the last part of this letter, what you notice is after he gets to verse 14, he starts bringing up fellow workers of the gospel, the household of Stephanas, who were the first converts in Achaia. I'm not sure how to pronounce this, excuse me. You see him bringing up Stephanas and Fortunatus and Achaicus, and he's bringing up these different churches in different regions, the churches of Asia, Aquila and Prisca. All the brothers send you greeting. And so there's a sense in which there's this camaraderie among believers and the camaraderie among the churches, right? And there's this solidarity and a gospel-centeredness in which these various regions and these various pockets are believers are ultimately connected. And that connection is this divine realization that they all serve one God and they are all members of the same body. And so he's sort of bringing about all these greetings of people missing each other and people supporting him and all of these things. And there's this sense of togetherness. And I honestly pray that this would be normative for Light in the Desert in particular, but for all of our churches in this region. And what I mean is this, right? There's a sense in which, and I'm guilty of it as well. I remember the first couple of times I showed up at Light in the Desert, me and my wife and boys. And this typically happens when we go to a newer place, right? We sort of sit like somewhere in the back, sort of to ourselves, and there's typically like empty seats around people and all of that. And there's sort of a distancing of sort that takes place. But my prayer is after this whole coronavirus, stay-at-home order, COVID-19 guidelines, like, when that's all over, right, that there will be a clear sense of, man, missing each other and genuinely wanting to spend time with brothers and sisters, that even now there will be a longing for you. And as you're thinking about those that you haven't seen, that you're thinking about them and you're sending your greetings and your regards, and as you're around those that are near you, that you would appreciate their proximity. You would appreciate the fact that you have brothers and sisters in this Christian life to walk alongside and to be united with. So that is my prayer for all of us. Obviously, we have to be careful. We have to be mindful of the guidance that we're receiving from the CDC. But over time and as things sort of normalize, my prayer is that there will be a unity even now that can take place virtually, that social distancing does not negate the fact that the blood of Christ has bought us all and we are all brothers and sisters. And there's a solidarity that we have towards God and towards those whom he redeemed. I met Jared. He's on the background with the webinar. This was my very first time meeting him. And one of the very first things he says to me, he says, "Hey, good morning, brother." And man, that was such an encouragement to hear that, just knowing that, hey, in one sense, this guy is a complete stranger. I've never met him in my life. But in another sense, this guy is a brother because of the shared relationship we have in Christ as a believer. And there's a solidarity that unites us beyond ourselves. And so that is how Paul ends this chapter. That is how the letter ends in and of itself. And that is also how I am going to end this message, with that declaration. Let me pray for us. God, thank you so much for your word as we see it here in 1 Corinthians, God. I just pray, Lord, that you will guide us towards biblical and faithful giving, that we would be sensitive towards the needs around us, and that we would be humble in receiving for our own needs as you see fit and as you provide through your people, God. And that, Lord, for those who are leaders and elders and pastors, especially, God, or those who are aspiring or sense a calling towards ministry, that, Lord, they would have the heart of a shepherd as exemplified here with Paul, that they would be sensitive towards those whom you've called to serve, that they would desire to spend time with them, Lord, and to minister to them in that way, God, and that they would smell like sheep, God, and that far from trying to be the most popular ministers, God, that they would just understand the divine assignments that you've called them towards and faithfully walk through that day by day. And God, for all of us, that you would just strengthen our hearts and our desires to follow you, God, that we would see the sternness of the imperatives that we've noticed that Paul is calling the church towards and that you are calling us towards, God, but that those things will ultimately be motivated in love, and that all we do, Lord, would be in love, God. And lastly, God, may you just continue to stir in our hearts a passion for your name and a desire, Lord, to stand with one another, that we would understand that we are all interdependent as members of your body, God, and that, Lord, there would be a genuine sense of longing to be with one another as we spend these weeks in isolation for many of us, God. For those who are struggling with that, may they know, God, that they have brothers and sisters who care for them, who is praying for them, and who stand ready to support them in whatever need they may have, God. And Lord, thank you most of all for you, for your precious blood, for your work on the cross, and for allowing all of this to be possible in our lives as believers through what you have done for us, God. It's in your name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Brother, I cannot thank you enough for your strong work through God's word and reminding us that maturity is what we long for, marked by love for God, love for others. And brothers and sisters, I can't think of a better way to end with this letter than letting this shape and feel the urgency that Hensley brought to us to remind us of the truths that we looked at. Being watchful, standing firm, being courageous and strong, and most importantly, being marked by a love for one another that exemplifies and shows our love for God. So I thank you for the courage that you had today in reminding us love of God is essential. And we're in a world of hurt if we don't love the Lord. And so if you've been encouraged today, I hope that you will spend time in prayer, thinking through the truths that Hensley unpacked for us. I will encourage you, if you have any further questions about today's message, that you can certainly reach out to me. I would love to get those to Hensley. He could follow up if you have questions about the passage. But brothers and sisters, I pray that we, as we long to gather together, that as Hensley encouraged us, when we come back through these doors, that we are not the same. That we are marked by maturity, a maturity that would give of ourselves in such a way that we would love each other sacrificially, that we would be about the work of the Lord. So I hope that you've been encouraged. As we end this time together, be mindful. It does not need to end your time in reflecting on the goodness of God, reflecting on the good gift that God has given us and each other, and then spending time together as a family. So thank you, Hensley. I appreciate you, brother, and I hope you and your family have a wonderful day today.
Thanks,
to the rest of you, if you need anything, certainly do reach out. If you're visiting with us for the first time on Facebook, do fill out that connection card. Let us know how we can serve you or if any questions that you have. Grace and peace.